Dinner after this message by Wade.
Hello. Okay, 5 o'clock. Eat. Yes, okay. Do my best. I will stop. 5 o'clock. Okay. You pray I finish in time. It's not like a message has a beginning and an ending. I hate to stop before I end, but I'll be very considerate of you. Okay. Let's read first. In 1 John chapter 1, four little readings, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now the second reading is in Amos chapter 3, and verse 3, short little verse, is a very well-known verse, a question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Hebrews chapter 11, for one verse. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now we'll turn to the chapter, Genesis chapter 5, where we learn a little bit more about Enoch. Chapter 5, Genesis, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. This would just be a very practical exhortation to walk with God. Enoch, twice in those verses, he walked with God. Someone wrote, who walks with God must take his way across the far distances in gray to goals and out that others do not see, for others do not care to be. Who walks with God must have no fear when danger and defeat appear. Who walks with God must press ahead where sun or cloud is overhead, nor stop when every hope seems gone. For God, our God, walks ever on. So that is what I would like to consider in my second message, an exhortation to me, to us all. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, he said, I know you know these things, but I want to stir you up now in your mind, bring these things to your remembrance. And we tend to forget. So may God do that for us as we consider Enoch. Now we read of a demand. If I want to walk with God, there is a demand given in Amos 3 and 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The word agreed means to come together by appointment. Now, fellowship with the Father and the Son, that's walking with God. We walk in the light as He is in the light. And when we sin, we have an appointment with God. That should put me in fear if I have sinned. I know I have sinned. My conscience is convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I should look upon that as though I have an appointment with God right away to get along with my God and be forgiven my sins. We should flee to Him. When fellowship is fractured, we should fear. Best advice I was given, one of the best advices, was from my dear brother Roland Follett again. And he said, Wade, you keep short accounts with God. Short accounts with God. When you sin, you know, as soon as you confess your sin to God and get forgiveness. And if we confess our sins with God, it's interesting, the word confess means agree. I agree with God. I agree with the Holy Spirit. He's convicting me. I agree. And that's exactly what Amos said, isn't it? How can two walk together except they be agreed? And He's faithful. We can depend on Him. He's ready to forgive us in Psalm 86 and 5. He's ready to forgive us always. It's His desire that we have fellowship with Him. It's His desire that our joy be full, fullness of joy. Faithful, worthy of confidence, one on whom we may rely. And we have favor with Him because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's faithful and just. How can He justly forgive us? Is verse 9, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's the basis of our fellowship with God, is the blood of His Son. Forgiveness. The word forgiveness is to give or bestow forgiveness willingly, graciously. Acquittal of defendant. The guilty person is looked upon and dealt with as though innocent. After I confess my sin to God, I claim His promise. He's faithful to forgive me. I thank Him for that. He's forgiven me. And now God treats me as though I never sinned at all. That's how He looks upon me now. If I bring up that sin again, what are you talking about? I forgave you that sin yesterday. It's gone now. I won't bring your sin to my remembrance. And don't you. Don't let the devil have a victory. I am forgiven. For I have from my heart confessed my sin to God. Fellowship, communion is now restored with Him, and I now walk with Him. John said, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and we have fellowship with one another. How can an assembly be of one mind and one spirit? How can that be? Well, it is because if we all have fellowship with God, if it is my desire to be in fellowship with God, and it's your desire to be in fellowship with God, then we automatically have fellowship one with another, and therefore there can be one mind, harmony, and unity in the assembly. There's no other way than that. You tune the piano, you have 100 pianos. You don't take a second piano and tune it to the first piano, and take a third piano and tune it to the second piano, and on and on. No. All the pianos are in tune to one tuning fork, all of them. And that is what fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So we all seek to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And therefore we have fellowship one with another. That's the only way an assembly can have unity and harmony. Fullness of joy, the fruit of fellowship restored, a blessed portion is ours, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. God wants us to be joyful Christians. The people in the world don't know anything about joy. They have happiness, and happiness depends on what's happening in their life. They know nothing of joy. And it is joy they need to see on my countenance. Joy and peace and love in my very countenance, that they might desire what I have. Paul said, I want to provoke Israel unto jealousy. And we should provoke those we meet and know unto jealousy. So what is it you have? As in the Song of Solomon, what is your beloved more than another beloved? The question we would like them to ask us, what's the source of your joy? How is it you're always so joyful all the time? It is our Lord Jesus Christ, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11. So the demand for walking with God is that we have fellowship with him. My sins are confessed and forgiven. Now, the second thing we learn about Enoch, he walked with God. It says that twice in four verses. The word walk is to go forth attending closely, hard working, carefully, perseveringly. This is how he walked. The words that are used in Genesis 5 in the Hebrew language is so expansive, as is the Greek, Hebrew more so. And there could be 52 words, all different 52 words the Holy Spirit used in writing this book through his God's servants. And in the English language, it's so condensed, we don't have a word for that. We have no English word to match that one. And so we translate all 52 words with the same word, walked. So if you really want to know, what does this verse mean? Well, it's very simple. If you can work a dictionary, you can work a Hebrew concordance. Very simple. And you find out, and sometimes you're just amazed at what that word means. The word walked, that's what the word walk means. Attending closely to his walk. Hard-working man. He's very careful in his life. He wants to walk with God. Noah was disciplined as well. Enoch was disciplined. Noah, it says he also walked with God. Make thee an ark, God said, and thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. All. And then it says Noah walked with God before he built the ark. God could depend on Noah. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Genesis 3:8, and they heard, Adam and Eve, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, they hid. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Obviously, they did walk with God, but he wasn't disciplined, was he? He lost that great privilege. We must, to walk with God, we must, there are many verses, Deuteronomy 5:33, you walk after his commands. And as I mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that's how you show your love to me, by keeping my commandments. And he reminds us that my commandments, they're not grievous. They're not hard to bear at all, my commandments. After his ways we walk, after his ways. The old paths, the good way, walk therein. A little boy saw a sign, and it was a grocery store or something, help wanted. He wasn't very big. He's about maybe 12 years old, and he walked in, and he said, I would like to have that job. He was from a very poor family. And the man looked at him, a skinny little boy. He says, well, what can you do? And the little boy said, I can do what I'm told. And he got the job. That's all God wants of us, isn't it? I can do what I'm told. I can. Let's not doubt it. We shouldn't doubt that. If God says be this way, I can be this way. Because his commandments are his enabling. He will enable me to be this. So I can do what I'm told. I can. I have confidence in my God. Walk uprightly, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There was a Scotch man named Sandy, and he was very careless. He wasn't like Enoch. Careless in his walk, you know. And he spoke to one of the elders, and he said, you know, we're taking a trip to the Holy Land. He said, when I get there, I'm going to climb Mount Sinai, and I'm going to read the Ten Commandments from the top of Mount Sinai. And the elder said to him, well, you know something? I can tell you something better to do, Sandy. He said, abide at home and keep the Ten Commandments. That would be better for you and for all, my brother. Walk worthy of the Lord, and we walk in the light. And of course, discipline, from the word discipline comes disciple. If I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to walk closely with him, as a soldier following his commander, or a student, a teacher, well, I must be disciplined. The word disciple comes from that word. If any man come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, to be my disciple. The cross, of course, is I deny myself. Not I, but Christ. I deny myself. Disciplined. A disciple. There was a sign in a tailor shop, I guess, in Philadelphia. They dye clothes and so on. And the sign in the window said, I die to live. I live to die. The more I die, the more I live. And that's the truth. The more I die to myself, the more I live. I live now. I'm walking with God. So Enoch was a man of discipline. The demand, he met that demand. And he was disciplined. Now, the next thing we learn about Enoch is devotion. We get that from the word with. The word with has two distinct meanings to one word. The first one is a huddling together. Now, we see that on the football field, don't we? They all have to huddle. They all get together. They want to hear the quarterback. And what is the plan? What's the play? They all want to know what the play is so they can execute it and move forward down the field. Huddling together. Devotion. The word devotion means enthusiastic attachment or loyalty to a person or a cause. It's great love. Enoch had great love for God. He was devoted to God. I passed a truck one time and the long 53-foot thing there. A painting, all I could catch were the words. But the words were, all gave some gave all. And it kind of stuck with me. You know, we can all give some, but to give all, some gave all. What does God want from me in my short little life anyway? Well, he wants all of me. All. That's what he wants. Some, give me thine heart. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He was riding along in a bus, and he just had a vision almost. God gave him the scene. People were on a rock in the sea, and the waves were crashing, and there are people on the rock. And somebody tried to depict that in a painting, and those who were just on the rock, saved, they're reaching down with their hands. They're holding on to each other to help those reaching up to pull them up on the rock. But the longer they were on the rock, they moved away from that. Into the center. And now they're sitting down having some Bible readings and so on, and some discussions, and some plans on, let's talk about evangelism and so on. Well, there are people doing evangelism right there. You used to do it. But all you do now is talk about it. And God's not looking for new methods, you know. He's looking for new men. Men and women. To be evangelists. Do the work of an evangelist. William Booth was that man. Sadly, today, the emphasis is on the body and the belly. But not then. William Booth loved souls. And the Salvation Army, they grew and they grew. And somebody asked him, what's the secret? And he said this, I will tell you of the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have and greater gifts than I have, but from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And the man William Chapman, who was speaking to him, he said this: I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. The surrender to God, surrender to Him. Absolutely. I give Him all that I have. Now, not only was he a man of devotion, he was a man of prayer. We get this in the very same word: to ask, inquire, borrow, beg, petition, make your desires known. That is this word "with." We learn much about Noah from one little word. He's a devoted man, and he's a man of prayer. He made his desires known to God. I am poor and needy. And prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ said, when thou prayest, he didn't say, like, it's not an if. When you pray, he says, you enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret. And I believe that's a verse that is very vital to getting to know my God, to be alone with God, to pour out my heart to God. You know, the short little prayers throughout the day, they're fine, that's fine. But to have a time when I'm all alone with God and nobody can hear me. If I want to weep, I'll weep. If I want to sing, I will sing. Nobody can hear me but God Himself. Sometimes you have to wait for a little drive in your car. Yeah? Just kneel down, be all alone with God. To cultivate a time alone with God, to pray to Him. And the more that I do it, the longer time I'll spend. And I'll say, wow, I've been here for 2 hours. All right, 2 hours I spent alone with God. The best 2 hours of my day, talking to my God, learning of God. It's vital, very vital. Early in the morning is, I guess, the best time, but for many of us, it's not the best time. I'm myself, it's hard. I'm just so tired in the morning, you know, so I want my mind sharp to pray. I just noticed that the word in the Bible, the word "early," appears 83 times in the Bible, early. And 76 times is followed by these words, "in the morning." That's interesting, isn't it? 76 times out of 83 in early in the morning. So there's something there, of course. Before I, like the closing the door and the horse is already gone. A man was in a phone booth, you know, and he from Europe, I think. He didn't know how the U.S. phone booth works. And he's trying to see in the phone book a number, and he's looking at it, and he sees a light up there, but doesn't know how to turn the light on. You know, he's kind of troubled. A man sees him as pity on him. He says, "Sir, shut the door, and the light will come on." And so it is with us. We shut the door. I'm all alone with God now, and the light will come on. And I can now draw near to my God in a way I couldn't before. To cultivate the time alone with God. As I mentioned, John the Baptist, David alone with his God. Paul, remember Paul? Paul couldn't even begin his ministry. He's all alone with God. He's in the desert, all alone with God. Nobody around. Pour out your heart to Him. And now we have a departure. Departure. "And he was not, for God took him." Now there are 74 words, different words in the Old Testament, Hebrew words. And we translate every single one of those different words, "took," "taketh," "taking." The English language is very confined, you see. So if you really want to learn, I mean, now this word, "took," it means to take with the hand. He was not, for God took him. To take with the hand to oneself. To take away, take possession of, to take and bring. It's like two friends are walking and walking and walking, and they realize now we're a long way from your home, close to my home. The sun's going down. Why don't you just come into my home here and you stay the night with me? We'll have a meal. You sleep here tonight. That's like God and Enoch. He just took him home. We've been walking side by side for a long time now, Enoch. I'm going to take you home. And he took him home. We know prophetically it's the rapture, and we have the rescue of the Jews with Noah and the ark, but we're looking at this practically. And so practically, when I walk with God, he takes me by the hand and he lifts me up into where I am positionally. Where are we positionally as Christians? Well, in the book of Ephesians, we learn. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Depart upward. They asked the man, are you going to heaven? He said, going to heaven. He said, man, I live there. I live there every day. I'm a heavenly man. Yes, my thoughts are not on things down here. No, on things above. The word translate is to put a place in another place. As I walk with God, I naturally become a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, walking in heavenly places, taking possession of what is mine in Christ. I understand what is mine, so by faith I claim these things, and I become a heavenly man, heavenly woman. There was a plumber shop somewhere, and the folks who ran this plumbing shop, the sign said this, workshop below, dwelling above. They lived upstairs. Our workshop's down here. I work down here, but where do I dwell? I dwell above in the heavenlies. This blessed book we have. So to take possession of what is mine in Christ and to appropriate the promises. And so he's a devoted man. I want to walk with God. I must be devoted to him. I must be a man of prayer, woman of prayer. Make my desires known to him. And what will happen? There'll be a departure. I'm going to become like the heavenly man I'm reading about. It will happen. It will happen in my life. But then we have a decreasing, a disappearing, don't we, of Enoch? He was not found because God had translated him. The word not found is to find or discover by search. They looked for Enoch. Have you seen Enoch? I haven't seen him for 3 days now. He had sons and daughters. They organized a search party. They're looking everywhere for Enoch. But he was not found. Couldn't find him. God had translated him to put a place in another place. Now, as I consistently walk with God in the heavenlies, the old man, the flesh, I'm not found. I'm not found. But Christ is seen, but not me. So what's happened? What has happened anyway over the years? The longer I walk with God, I will decrease. I will decrease. And Christ will increase. John the Baptist says something very profound. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And the word must there is something that is needful. It's lacking and it's necessary. Must, that's the word. It's necessary that I decrease, me, Wade LeBlanc. I decrease and Christ increases. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. You don't see it, old Paul. Not I, but Christ. Christ liveth in me. So Paul is decreasing the longer he lived here, and Christ was increasing, and they saw Christ in him. He was Christ-like. So much was he like Christ towards the end of his life. It's decreasing, and that is God's desire for us. Saul, he was Saul, that was his Hebrew name. And then he's known as Paul after his conversion. Saul means, it means asked for, called Saul. But Paul means little. Paul became little, didn't he? Was he a small man? He was a small man. Christ was seen in him. He didn't even see Paul. King Saul, he was called and asked for. But there's something that Samuel said to him. He had sinned, and he said to him, a rebuke. When thou wast little in thine own eyes. Remember, Saul? Remember? And Samuel told you, you're going to be king. And what was he like then? He was a small man, wasn't he? He was a small man in his own eyes. But what happened to Saul? Well, he got lifted up, didn't he? He got lifted up with pride. So we thank God we see Saul, who became Paul. He allowed himself to become little. And am I prepared for God to make me little? I believe that's the object of our salvation. God is making little Christ out of us. That's the whole point of it all, isn't it? The longer I live as a Christian, what's the point of it all anyway? God is shaping me and you. He's molding us and shaping us. He's very patient, isn't he? Long-suffering with us. He's forming Christ in us. Forming Christ in us. I decrease. There's less and less of me. But more and more of Christ. John the Baptist, numerically, he decreased. He lost his disciples to the Lord Jesus. Orally, it was less, I am not the Christ. I am not. And Jesus said, no. He lost his head. He's decreasing. And then they bury his body. The word metamorphosis, that is the word of the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That's the word. It's used in Romans 12. I present my body unto Christ and I'm transformed. Butterfly, not now a caterpillar crawling on the ground, but I am now a butterfly. Beautiful, beautiful. Above the earth, not crawling anymore down there in the dust and so on. That is the object of our salvation. It's the use of the Mount of Transfiguration. Twice Christ was changed before them, wasn't he? And the fourth time is in 2 Corinthians in 3 and 18, where it says, as I study Christ, I'm changed. I become like Christ. That's the word. I decrease. Where's the caterpillar now? Well, you can't see him anymore. He's now a butterfly. I'm like Christ now. God wants metamorphosis in the spiritual sense to take place in our lives. I become smaller. A little girl was walking down the street with her father in England, and there were some men very high up on the scaffolding working on some large building. And the little girl asked her daddy, and she said, what are those boys doing up there, Daddy? And he kind of smiles. He said, honey, they're not boys. They're men. He said, they're up so high, they look like boys. And she said, well, they won't be very big when they get to heaven, will they? No. We won't. No. Not at all. Gave the father food for thought. The truth is, like, the closer we get to heaven down here, the smaller we become. The smaller we become. And this should happen as life goes on in my life and your life. Not me. Not I. Never mind I. Me. I don't want you to see me. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of Wade LeBlanc. And that's the truth. Of Christ to be seen. Christ. Him. See Christ in me. My prayer, I'm serious with God. You say, I'm serious. Lord, please conform me to Christ. That was Paul's desire in Philippians 3, wasn't it? He tells us there the secret of his life. I want the power of the resurrection. the fellowship of his sufferings. Because I can't have the power of the resurrection without suffering. I must suffer. It's a gift from God. Maybe in the next message we'll look at that a little bit. The suffering, the sufferer. God is good to us. Because I can't become more like Christ and have power in my life if I don't suffer. I must trust him. He'll take me through the suffering. He'll take me through it. He will. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in the suffering. It's not easy, but we mustn't fear him. Trust him. We trust him. Say, Lord, how long? How long? How long, Lord? But trust him. What's he trying to do anyway? What is he doing with me? Why am I suffering anyway? Like Paul said, and to be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul understood, you see, he understood. He understood this. So in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he's pleading with God, pleading with God. He says, God, please, three times, please, Lord. It's very strong, that word. Take away the suffering in my life, Lord, then I can better serve you. And God says, now, Paul, listen to me. The key word there, I said, why did he stop praying after three times? Why? Why only three times? Because God said, the word said is this, I'm telling you something once, never again am I telling you this. So listen well, Paul, to my words to you. You will suffer. The thorn in the flesh you have, you will always have throughout your life. I'll tell you why. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So I keep you weak. I keep you weak. You suffer, you suffer. He told the disciple that went to him and baptized him, I will show this man what great things he will suffer. He suffered greatly. And what did he become? The greatest man of God in the New Testament, didn't he? How did he become a great man? He suffered. And God said, you remember now, my grace will always be sufficient for you. Okay, you're weak. And I'll make you feel your weakness, Paul, through your suffering. You'll be cast upon me in your suffering. But I can use you now. I can use you now. When I think I can do great things for God, I can do nothing for God. Nothing for God. Nothing. When I realize how weak I am and I can't do anything for God, that's when I can do something for God. And what did Paul say after he heard this? Most gladly, therefore. I couldn't believe when I'm reading these words. Gladly will I suffer. Gladly I will suffer for God. Because why? He tells us why. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word rest means to take a permanent residence. Permanent residence on me. The power of Christ in my life. The power of God. I can't have power with men unless I have power with God. And he understood that. And he accepted his sufferings. Gladly, therefore, I'll suffer. Because all I want is the power of the resurrection in my life. That's what he wanted. When he preached Christ, him crucified, all hearing him knew, it's God speaking through this man. It's not a man speaking to me. It's God. And all are silent when God speaks. That's what he wanted more than anything in the world, was the power of Christ in his life. And he made conformable unto Christ's image. And that's what happened. Not me. No, never mind me. Never mind me. It's Christ. All Christ. I remember my wife and I went to an elementary school play for one of our children. There were three acts, you know. The curtain comes down, and that's act two, and curtain's act three. So the lights dim, and the lights are on the stage, and a little girl comes across, and she has the sign, big sign, act one. And as she's walking across the stage, she's looking into the crowd for Mommy and Daddy. You know, do they see me? You see me up here, Mommy and Daddy? That's me, your daughter. Great. But it came to an end. Now it's time for act two. And a little boy came out. Same thing. He's just looking in the audience for his mom and dad. Hey, you know, he wants to wave, but he can't hold the sign. That's natural. It's the third boy. He came out, act three. I didn't see his face. The sign was up like this. All we saw were his fingers and bottom of his legs. And he walked across the stage, act three. I never forgot that. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be seen. I want you to see the message I have for you. I have a message for you. Well, we have a message. No, it's Christ. It's Christ. He's the message of my life for you to see. Remind me. I never forgot that one. Beautiful little illustration for me. Wait. Yes, you decrease. Now, delight. Enoch walked with God because he delighted God. Yes, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Pleased well. Well pleased. And God is well pleased when we walk with him. Seeking to please him in my life. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, so as to please God in all my ways. And God is delighted when we seek always to please him. And we can. Caleb said twice, age 45 and age 85, he said this, I wholly follow the Lord my God. 40 years of his life. Age 40, he says this, and age 80, he says this. I wholly follow the Lord. And let my final little point is daily. Is it possible that daily I could walk with God in fellowship with God? Well, keep short accounts with God. Don't forget that one. Keep short accounts with God. Maintain the fellowship with God. Unbroken fellowship, I say, Lord, we say, until I fall asleep, Lord, may I not break the fellowship I have with you all day, all night long. Fellowship with you and your Son. May I not grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit, Lord, not once until I'm sleeping tonight. Love and joy and peace and all those things. Daily. Is that possible? Well, I think possibly if I really want fellowship with God, if I really want to walk with God like Enoch, on all the days of Enoch, his word, the name Enoch means experienced, with 365 years. Oh. 365 days in the year. The calendar we have, the Roman calendar. I say to myself, did God have anything to do with that calendar we have today? Well, I believe so, because it reminds everybody of Christ, doesn't it? B.C., before Christ, A.D., in the year of our Lord. Yes. And how many days in the year? Well, there's actually 365 days in the year, and that's the age of Enoch when he died, 365. I believe God is saying to us, you be confident in me, be confident. You can live this victorious life, you can, all your life you can. You trust me, you lean on me, you look to me. I am the one, the source of your strength and your power is in me. So, it's 5:00, so I'm happy with myself here. We'll pray. We'll pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks now. There is spiritual food for us, Father, and now we look to thee and give thanks for the food for our bodies. May we be strengthened by it. And we are grateful, Father, for those who worked and labored, Father, over hot stoves and preparing this meal. We are grateful. We receive it, Father, as from thyself. And we ask you to again bless us together, Father, later on, as we look at your word again. We give thanks and praise unto thee in that worthy name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, out the back, down the stairs. Let's go eat.